Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Well, I don't want to have to be to cut what I have to say too short, but I think I'll have to see how fast I can say it. Anyway, it really is very nice to be here again today. I'm glad for the break from the Hilton. To be truthful, I had sort of missed being here a little bit, so even now and then it's good to be back here. I'm very, very happy for the opportunity of the fellowship today, and especially because so many of the folks from Mandeville are here with us as well. I don't normally have the best of both worlds, you know, but today I'm glad for that. Anyway, I am going to speak today about something that probably all of us have thought about it at some time or the other, but I think we need to be reminded, and I think it needs to be emphasized, and probably we need to look at it a little more closely. I don't think I'm going to be too long. It's something that can be said in a few short words, but probably I'm going to be wanting to drive the point home, so I might be longer than a couple of minutes, but I hope I won't be too long. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads where you are. I'm going to pray and ask a special blessing again. So just bow your heads where you are, please. Father, I want to thank you also for this day and for those who have come. Lord, I pray that you will grant that whatever you want to say today might be said, in spite of the vessel, in spite of the inadequacy of the medium. For your name's sake, I pray, Father, that you may be glorified and honored. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago when I was a boy, there was a song that was popular. I think probably the older ones among us might remember it. Maybe even the younger folks might have heard it on some of those oldies things on Sunday. But the title of it, I don't remember the title, but I remember one line of it says something like, "Looking back and longing for the freedom of my chains." I remember as a boy, I thought, I couldn't quite understand what it was saying. The freedom of my chains. How can you be in chains and yet be free? And of course, as I grew older, I began to understand what it was saying. And particularly in the context of our Christian experience, that phrase has become very meaningful to me. The freedom of my chains. And today, I want to ask every one of us a question that I want us to apply very particularly to ourselves. When we come to the end of the day, or perhaps long before, you'll understand what I'm trying to say. But I'm wanting you to please apply what is said to yourself. I want to ask the question. There must be something very fascinating happening behind me. I want to ask the question, are you fit to be free? Are you fit to be free? I want to ask that question. And I want all of us to think about it. And I'd like us to appreciate the main point. Well, I'd like to first of all use an illustration or two to help you to understand what I'm trying to get at. I noticed that most of the children here, probably all the children here, are under some form of restraint. I think even the baby there might have a restraining strap around his waist. From the baby, I noticed Joy has Nathan in her lap, and I saw Neville just put a restraining hand on him not so long ago. And I just said to Jen to make sure Annalie doesn't leave again. And I see all the parents, they have some kind of restraint on their children depending on what age they are. You need some kind of restraint. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's a physical bond like it's on that baby. Maybe it's a threat or a warning. But all of these children, we have them under some kind of restraint. They are not really fully, absolutely free to do as they please. And all of us know that it is not. We know by experience, and we know instinctively, I suppose you could say, but mainly by experience, and it's not a good idea to give total freedom to a child who does not fully appreciate what it means to be free, who does not fully appreciate or does not understand how to use his freedom wisely. I remember when I was a boy going to school, when I was in high school, I had things very hard as a high school student. I lived far from school. My parents had 10 of us, and we were not very well off. So it was hard. And I got some help in school. But I remember one time somebody put some money on my book account. I don't know who it was. It was done anonymously. Somebody put this money on my account for me to help me out as a student. And all my life, I had always wanted a pair of football boots. And when I saw this money on my account, I didn't know where it came from, who put it there, but the first thing I did was go and buy a football boots. You know, in those days you could buy the boots at the school. And I remember my English teacher, thinking back, I suspect she might have been the one who put the money. But when she somehow discovered that I had spent the money and bought this football boots, she was so surprised, and it seemed to me a little disappointed, you know. But as a boy, at that stage of life, maybe I wasn't ready for that responsibility in my peculiar circumstances. I misused it. I did something that was unwise because I wasn't prepared for that kind of responsibility. And, I mean, no parent in his right mind will give a child a credit card and say, go and spend. Because you have an idea that they're just not quite ready. It depends on the age of the child and the maturity of the child, but generally speaking, you don't do things like that. Because children, by and large, are not prepared for that kind of responsibility. They're not prepared to use it wisely. They don't know how to deal with certain kinds of privileges. So, freedom, I suppose, what I'm trying to say initially is that freedom is a word that is relative. You have different degrees of freedom. I suppose at the top of the ladder, most of us put ourselves at the top of the ladder and you think, well, I'm truly free. I can make my own decisions. Maybe something like I felt when I finally moved out of my parents' home. Or when I got my first job and they couldn't tell me what time to come in and what time to go out anymore. I felt a certain sense of freedom. But it's not everybody. Maybe I'll have to change that word everybody in a moment. It's not everybody who is capable of dealing with freedom. There are many factors that you need to take into consideration, especially as a human being, a limited human being, when you think of the concept of freedom. I remember reading someplace that when the slaves were finally set free, you know the Negro slaves? Most of us have slaves in our ancestry. When the slaves were finally set free, after centuries of oppression, being trodden down, misused, abused by these white slave masters. When finally emancipation came, most of them after a while went straight back to their masters and worked for them again. Under very similar conditions. Maybe this time for just a little pittance, but they went straight back to the slave masters because they did not know how to deal with their freedom. They didn't know how to. Now that they were free, what were they going to do? Every morning somebody told them what time to go to work. Somebody gave them their food, breakfast, lunch and dinner. Their day was planned out and organized. Now they were free to do as they pleased. What were they going to do? Where were they going to work? How were they going to eat? They went straight back to their slave masters and asked to be taken back. But this time, of course, because slavery was abolished, they gave them maybe a penny or an halfpenny. Some small pittance, some token, but under the same conditions. They were not capable of dealing with their freedom in a reasonable way, in a way that would have been helpful to themselves, really helpful. And they had little knowledge, little self-motivation, little opportunity. And freedom leaves you to make your own decisions, but usually, very often, without the experience or maybe even the infrastructure to support yourself. Sometimes. It depends on the circumstances. And yet some people, I just want to use the physical situation, of the global situation, to give you an idea that it's really how people relate to freedom that makes a difference. You know, Jamaicans, I've heard Jamaicans say, our condition is like this because we were in slavery. Our condition is like this because we don't have any natural resources. Looking at Jamaica as a country. And yet when you look at countries like Japan, for example, and Korea, and Germany, for example. Germany, you know, was decimated in World War II. I don't know what kind of natural resources they have, but I understand not too much. I mean, not a lot of gold or any of these natural resources. Japan as well. But the difference with some of these countries is that they are united in the way they work and they are committed to what they are doing. They understand a little better than we do, or they are more committed than we are to getting their plans to work. In other words, the reason why there's a difference is because people react to the same situation in different ways. That's the main point I'm trying to make for a start. Because, of course, you know, I'm wanting to relate all of this to our situation, and I don't want you to miss the point I'm making. I notice so many people are interested in what is happening behind me. If I'm going by basing this on your eyes, and what I'm saying has something to do with this as well. All of us here, most of us here, claim to have been set free from religious bondage. We have been set free in more than one way. First of all, we have been set free from a system that we believe is oppressive. It's constrictive. It kills initiative. It kills free thinking. And almost in a physical way, it keeps people in bondage. Almost in a physical way. We were set free, so nobody could tell us anymore where we should worship, how we should worship, when we should worship, what we should study, what we should believe. We were set free to be our own masters. I mean, most of us have that kind of concept. We have been set free. Maybe we didn't quite phrase it in those exact words, but when you think of it, it's something like this. And the question I want to ask again, I want you to think about, is, are you fit to be free? Are you responsible enough to use your freedom? Let's look at the Israelites as an example of people who were set free, but who were in many ways incapable of using that freedom. You know, while they were in Egypt, the Israelites had no freedom to choose what they were going to do from day to day, did they? Somebody else was their master. They had no mind of their own, almost. Somebody told them what to eat, when to eat, where to work, when to work, how to work, exactly what to do. Every detail of their lives were ordered. They were even at one point being told which of their children they should keep and which ones they should discard. As bad as that, they were being told how many children to have, when to have, almost. The firstborn, every male child was ordered to be killed. They had no control over their circumstances. Somebody else made the decisions for them. And then finally one day, God sent a deliverer and set them free. We all know the story. But when they were set free, they discovered that with freedom, certain things change. Along with the fact that they were now free to do as they pleased, there was also the reality that there were no more leeks, cucumbers, onions, garlic. There was the fact that nobody would tell them where they were going to sleep tonight. They were pretty much without certain dwelling places. They no longer had a regular or a regulated program. That is, not unless they accepted God's program for them. They were not compelled at each step of the way. They made their choices. In Egypt, it was a matter of being monitored every minute. You know, they were oppressed, but their food and shelter was provided. The system took care of their needs. But when they were set free, their earthly support was cut off. They had to adopt different standards, different values, different principles of life. And I want you to notice what God said he did. The reason why God said he put them through this kind of situation. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, listen to what God says. And maybe you better find it. It will give you something to look at apart from the scenery around. It says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now God wanted them to learn that man does not live by physical things. Man doesn't depend on the material or the visible or things that he can feel and touch and see to live. How does man live? What is it that keeps man alive? The word of God. In order to teach them this lesson, what did God have to do for them? He made them hungry. He made them go in want. In other words, what we see is that God was trying to teach them the lesson that what they really needed was not physical benefits, but a spiritual lesson. Something needed to be implanted in their character. They needed a certain kind of character instead of physical things. The character was more important, and God put them through difficulty and hardship that this character might be developed. But they weren't ready for that kind of responsibility or that kind of life at all. They wished, they longed for, they rebelled many times as their hearts went back after the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. God wanted to bring them under his yoke in strict obedience and in complete trust. Now let me read. I have some notes mixed up all over here. Let me see if I can put my hand on the one I want. Okay. What does it mean to be free as a Christian? All of us claim to be free to a certain extent, but I'm going to contrast our present situation with our former situation and bring out a few things. When I used to be a member of the regular church and I used to worship there, I noticed several striking differences to the present situation I find myself in. I noticed that almost every moment of the week there were activities planned. Right above where I live, there's an Adventist church, and I noticed that on Friday nights they have some kind of choir practice. On Monday night they have choir practice. On Sunday night they have meeting. On Wednesday night they have meeting. And on Sunday morning they have a sunrise service, and of course on Sabbaths. And one thing I find striking is that every Sabbath morning they start at 9:30 every Sabbath morning. There are certain striking differences. Also, if you go to the Adventist church, you'll find that they have certain programs that keep on working day after day, year after year, and people know exactly where they fit in these programs. One thing with the systems of the church and any organization that succeeds or gets along in this world is that they plan carefully for every detail. It might be that in the church you are not free to think, but the church certainly keeps you occupied. It certainly keeps you busy, and it outlines step by step how you are to operate day by day. You don't have to stop to think about what am I to do next. You don't have to stop to motivate yourself. The program keeps you motivated and keeps you going, even if you are not free to think for yourself or to disagree. Now, was something wrong with being under a system like this? Was something wrong with it? Is something fundamentally wrong with it? And I want you to think, I probably don't want to get your answers because it's going to stop us for a very long time. But I want you to think, is there something fundamentally wrong with being under a system like that? And if there's nothing wrong with it, what are you doing here? Well, apart from maybe you're passing through, right? But what are you doing here if there's nothing wrong with it? And if there's something wrong with it, I want you to think, what is fundamentally wrong with something like that? Is there something wrong with that? Is that God's ideal? Is that what God promises and wants for His people? Or is there something better? Well, my study of the scripture has led me to the conclusion that there is something better. God wants us to be free. I can think of one verse right away. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 22 which says, it's verse 23. It says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now I know most people know the other one that says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. But here's another one that I don't hear quoted so often. It says, you are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. So, the Bible gives you authority to be free from men. It gives you authority that you are not to be, the way you behave, in other words, the way you behave, the way you think, the way you live your life, both in a Christian sense and in a secular sense, is not to be dictated by the minds or the authority of men. Who is to control the life of the Christian? You all know the answer. Let's read it. Freedom is a lie. It is a deception unless it is based on the fact that I am under the yoke of Christ. Matthew 11:29. Will somebody read that for me very quickly? Matthew 11 and verse 29.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke, Sister Nikki? It's a burden, she says.
Restraint.
Half, right? Restraints, half plus a quarter. What is a yoke? I need a more precise definition. Okay, it's an instrument that goes from neck to neck of two animals. Its purpose is to ensure that they are bound together and work together. That's the purpose of a yoke, to make sure that two animals work in unison. That's the whole purpose of a yoke. It's not so much for restraint. That is secondary. That may be a part of it. But the main purpose of a yoke is to bound two animals to work together. To bind two animals to work together. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's not your yoke. It is the yoke of Christ. It's not the yoke of a church. It's not the yoke of a government. It is the yoke of Christ that you are to take. What does that mean? Literally. It means that there is to be something that is to bind you to Christ. That where He goes, what He does is what you do. And He goes on to say, you will find what? Rest for your soul, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You wonder, is it really easy? I mean, all the people that I know in the Bible or in real life who have ever accepted Christ have usually been led in a bitter and difficult road. Is it a lie? You know any Christians have a bed of roses? In fact, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I even look at Sister Bev sitting here. She loses her brother last year, her father this year. Her son sick, she herself sick. It looks like it's just piling up, Sister Bev. I look at it and I think, you know, the ignorant person, the Pharisee might say, there must be some deep, dark sin hidden in your life. You know, so you're being chastised by God. But the Lord says, whom He loves, He does what?
He chastens.
And all of us know truly that this is how God deals with those whom He loves. But then, is that an easy yoke? It doesn't seem that way. But Jesus says, here is the key. Take my yoke. You must take it. The animal that is yoked to a stronger animal has life easy. How so?
because he has no decisions to make. He doesn't have to decide for himself, man, there's that nice green patch of grass across the road, I think I'll go and take a nibble. He has no choice. That one just drags him all over the place. If you choose to take Christ's yoke, you remove the responsibility of making your own decisions. Life becomes easy. It's like when I was in college. In the morning, they said 7 o'clock, breakfast, 8 o'clock, class, 12 o'clock, lunch, 12:30, Bible study for us, 1 o'clock, back to class, 4 o'clock. It was just so regulated. I have no problems. I had no problems. It was one of the best periods of my life because life was so regulated. Yes, Wayne?
I was thinking of in slavery days, those who worked for the slave master, it was to the benefit of the slave master. When we are yoked to Christ, it's to our benefit.
Okay, thank you. So, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And I want to read a quick comment on this. If you will seek the Lord and be converted every day, if you will of your own spiritual choice, your what?
Own spiritual choice.
Be free and joyous in God. If with gladsome consent of heart to His gracious call, you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled.
Amen.
All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 150. You see, the person who says, I am free, needs to understand that it does not mean that I am free to do my own will. What does it mean to be really free in, as a Christian, means to be free to be yoked to Christ. And we need to understand that. You know what I see? You know what I see among us? Let me read a few of the things that I see. I see the lack of commitment to the work. You know what we need? We need a program like what the church has. That's what they say, we need a program. We need men again to begin to lay down rules for how we should behave. We need somebody to tell us what to do or we cannot move. Whose yoke are you wearing? Are you free or are you still bound to the concept? We need a program. We are not free. We don't know Christ. We say we are free, but we are not yoked to Christ. Are we really free? What kind of freedom is that? Freedom to follow the inclinations of our own mind? We have chronic late coming. We have chronic late coming. We are free. We can come anytime we want. When you go to work, you're always early. You never have a problem with late coming when you're going to work, but you have a problem with coming early to worship God. Whose yoke are you wearing? Is it Christ who leads you to be so indisciplined and disorderly? Whose yoke are you wearing, really? We are free, but free to do what? You know, it reminds me of the days of Martin Luther. Luther broke free from Catholicism, and so these people said, free! That is abomination, we are free. So there came up a group of people led by a man named Thomas Munzer. They called them the Munsterites. They went into all kinds of fanaticism. They said they were so free, they didn't even need the Bible. They were free. The Spirit led them by their thoughts. So they did all kinds of things. Anything the Spirit told them to do, they did it. And there was gross disorder. Luther had to fight against that very hard. Have we been set free to become disorderly? Are we not under the control of somebody? You know, this is like the Israelites. They could not appreciate our deal with the freedom, because they could not see their invisible leader. As soon as the visible leader was gone, what did they do? They started worshipping a golden calf. When they got dissatisfied with the visible leader, they started complaining, murmuring. They could not see the invisible leader. They would not submit to his leading. And so their lives were miserable until a generation came up that could understand what it means to be led by God. Until a generation came up who could see and believe in and trust and submit to the invisible. Are you under the yoke of Christ? Are you fit to be free? We have the problem because we are free of frequent absenteeism. We say we are committed to something. All right, fine. We don't have a membership role. We don't mark and see whether you're early or you're late or whether you're coming every week. And people have a right to make choices. But then sometimes it becomes more than simply a question of, sometimes you can see a definite lack of commitment to anything at all. Now that I'm free to be uncommitted to here or there or anywhere. I am free. Nobody tell me what to do anymore. And so we stay home and we sleep. Or we read all kinds of things, or we go and walk up and down on the street. I mean, we don't make the Sabbath anymore a time or a place of focusing on God simply because we are free. We do as we please. Is this where Christ is leading us, or is it that we don't know the yoke of Christ? Another thing is misuse of the Lord's money. Because we are free, and you no longer have to give it to this particular place or that particular place, what do we do now? Borrow it? Withhold it? Forget about it? I mean, because nobody comes around with an offering plate, I can neglect my commitment. Nobody knows what is happening. Is that the kind of freedom the Lord is leading us to? The question is, are you really fit to be free? Or do you need a yoke? I know something that if we were to organize into an organization and lay down rules, I bet you we would get some more members, and I bet you things would run better. But I, for one, refuse to submit to that. Brother Bill taught me something a long time ago. He used a phrase I've never forgotten. He said, when fire fails to come down from heaven, men resort to matches. I don't want to start lighting matches. If we can't have the best, why should we have anything at all? If we can't have it the way God wants it, shall we go back to human methods? I don't think so. I think that has been the beginning point of every oppressive system upon the world, beginning to light matches. Somebody thinking, my mind has better ideas. I must be in control here for things to work. And so you start bringing in rules because you have the control and regulations, and bring the people into line, and you get a program going that gets the people working. But it is not God's program, because God's program is that each one of us individually is to wear the yoke of Christ. And when you wear the yoke of Christ, man does not have to command you and tell you how to behave. The most disciplined person in the world is a Christian. Don't you know that? What is the indiscipline in our lives telling us? Our indiscipline in religious and spiritual things. We are free, but free to do what? What have we been delivered onto? Anarchy? Confusion? Self-will? God is not behind that. We need to look into these things. Sabbath breaking. You know how the Jews dealt with that? They made rules and regulations to get the people into line. You cannot. These people are carrying these heavy loads on Sabbath. So they said, it's like the Jamaican government. People start killing people with knives. So they said, nobody must carry a knife. It's illegal. And if they start killing people with stones, they say anybody caught with a stone will be put in jail. And they keep making rule upon rule upon rule to compel people to behave a certain way. And they don't learn. It doesn't work that way. The Jews did it. You can't carry more than your kerchief on the Sabbath. You know, we could make rules. Nobody is to stay home on the Sabbath. Everybody wants to come to worship. If you come to church beyond 9:30, if you come to worship beyond 9:30, here is a penalty. Something. You keep using methods and plans and programs and incentives to get people to do things. It never worked, did it? What did it do for the Jews? It made them more self-righteous. It made them sit down and watch their brethren to see who was doing what on the Sabbath. Is that what we need to do to get the things to work right? What we need, brothers and sisters, is to wear the yoke of Christ. Declining standards of dress, more in some places than some places. Well, I'm glad. I don't see anybody here today that I can point my finger to if I were inclined to do it. But I still need to say it because I see it happening in places, you know. I know that there are people who have come and said, well, don't you think sisters should cover their hair? Well, don't you think that the dress should be so many inches off the ground? Well, do you think it is right for a lady to wear a wedding ring? Or do you think it is right for men to wear typing or something? And we could lay down rules like some churches. They make rules, strict rules, and everybody appears so uniform. But again, I for one resist it. Because again, it comes back to the question of wearing the yoke of Christ. Christ must individually speak to us and make us know to walk in line, in harmony with principles of modesty. Should I or anybody have to make rules to tell a person how to dress modestly? Am I to be God to the people? Is any of us to become God to the people if you don't know Christ? Why should I intervene and step in the way? What I'm saying is, let each one of us seek with all our heart to come under the yoke of Christ.
Another thing is, we put our work and our study program before worship. Well, I'm sure nobody is studying on Sabbath, but what about prayer meeting and special days? I know that many people don't come to prayer meeting because they work or they are studying, they are going to school, and they cannot make the time. And yet we are told that we should make every effort to be where prayer is one to be made. When people come together to meet with God and your secular business gets in the way, don't you see? I read something once and it made an impression on my mind that I have not forgotten. Somebody said, and it challenged me, suppose you were to get $20,000 for every soul that you won to the message.
You're a sword maker.
Jamaican. It's more believable if we say Jamaican. $20,000 for every soul you went to the message. How many people would start a full-time job? How many people would change and get a new full-time job? $20,000 for every soul you went to the message. If you win two for the month, you're all right in Jamaica. Would you do for money what you will not do for Christ? The stark reality is yes, we would. Because you know in your heart that if such an incentive were offered, you know how you would behave. You know how you would react. You know how much harder you would try for money to do for money what you will not do for love. And this ought to challenge us, brothers and sisters. It ought to challenge us. We put our work, we put every little thing before the prayer meeting. I'm telling you, we let our feelings control us. I feel a little tired tonight or a little listless tonight, so I can't bother go because I can't bother with the drive. But if you were compelled to do it, you would do it. If you were in the church and the church told you to do it and they kept beating you over the head, you would do it. We still wear the yoke of men. We still are not free. We still are not free. We are not free in Christ. Because to be free in Christ doesn't mean to be free to do what I please. That's the thing we need to remember. To be free in Christ does not mean to be free to do as I please. It means to be free to do exactly what Christ pleases. All the time. That's what freedom in Christ means. That's what Christian freedom means. That's what we have been delivered unto. The neglect of personal devotion. How many people here get up and spend 2 hours per day with the Lord? 1 hour even. How many people spend half an hour in prayer even for the day? No hands, please. But you know, it really is something to think about, that out of a day of 24 hours, you cannot find 2 hours for fellowship with the one that you say you love best of all, worship with best of all. You have to get to work on time. You do. And you have to give the government or your bosses 8 hours for the day. You do. You can't even take your lunch break hardly. Or if they give coffee break at wherever you work, you can hardly take that. You have to be back on the job. But you can't give God His 2 hours out of the day even. Yet you say, I am free. What are we seeking? Freedom from all responsibility, something that passes for commitment, which is really escapism. We're not free, and it shows up sometimes in our constant bickering, maybe some places more than others. I can't forget what happened at Copper that most of us know about. Brethren come together like us who claim to be free. Free to serve God, free moving from civilization, they can serve God without distraction. And you know what has become of that place? Because people could not escape from themselves. They were free from the system, but they couldn't get free of themselves because they would not wear the yoke of Christ. And you see it happening among us sometimes with little bickering, little hard feeling, maybe some places more than others. Because to be honest, when I'm speaking, I don't know if I'm speaking of anybody here. I do not have that knowledge. I don't know of it happening here. But I think about it. Because it happens some places. What is that an evidence of? That we are not free in Christ. Because Christ never leads anybody in that direction. Well, the person who is free will behave like Christ. He won't have anything to prove. The person who is free in Christ. One of the things I discovered is that, you know, when I was a boy, I didn't grow up as secure and confident as some people do. I was somewhat insecure. And when I look back at my life, I think maybe one of the reasons was that we were poor. I remember when I was going to school, I couldn't buy a school bag. And my mother, she was handy with her hand, you know. She made this bag out of cloth. And that was my school bag, a cloth bag that my mother sewed. And I remember going to school and they teasing me and calling me Tukuma bag and things like that. So, you know, because of this, I think I was a little insecure. I was a little timid around people who were better off and who were more sure of themselves. You know, I would sort of keep in the background to some extent. But I discovered that when I became a Christian and I recognized who I was in Christ, I discovered that my insecurities went. I didn't have to try to prove myself to anybody anymore. I knew what I was. I knew my place and my position, and that was immovable. If the world exploded tomorrow, I still would be what I am. It was unchangeable. It's not what I was in my past, or where I grew, or how I grew, or what my lineage was, or what I had done. It was what I had become in Christ. Wearing the yoke of Christ sets a person free to not try to prove himself to anybody else. I don't have to come early to please Jim. I don't have to give a big offering to impress Marlon. I can just be myself with Christ alone to please when I wear the yoke of Christ. Wearing the yoke of Christ, I don't have to have any dependence upon men. It doesn't matter whether Charles is involved in the missionary program or not. It doesn't matter whether Howard is announcing tract distribution program or not. My dependence is upon Christ. He's the one I worship. I fellowship with you, brethren. But that has nothing to do with my freedom in Christ or my wearing the yoke of Christ. He is my only authority. The person who wears the yoke of Christ will be different from everybody else around him, unless everybody else is also wearing the yoke. The person who wears the yoke of Christ will be more disciplined than anybody who wears the yoke of men. When I used to teach, I used to have to get to school sometimes 8, sometimes 7:30 in the morning, depending on where I was teaching. But I remember I used to catch devotion. Or maybe sometimes I'd just catch the start of the first period, because sometimes I was a little late. Sometimes I was on time. But when I wore the yoke of man, it was the pressure from men that sometimes made me behave in conformity with accepted standards. Pressure from men. Especially if you're in a job that you don't like and you want to be somewhere else. You know, somebody who sits around all day doing accounts and he really wishes that he had the opportunity to be playing football or to be working on the computer. He can hardly wait for 4 o'clock when he can go and get his football game. So his mind is somewhere else all day. He never really gives 100% to the thing that he's doing because his heart is somewhere else. Well, the thing is that when you wear the yoke of Christ, your whole body, soul, and spirit is committed to what you are doing. Amen. You don't have that problem. That problem is removed. And because you don't wear the yoke of men, you are more disciplined. You are more committed than anybody else in the world is. That's the way it ought to be. And brothers and sisters, I know I'm not saying this as well as I should say it, but the message itself is strong enough for every one of us to give earnest, soul-searching thought to what is being said. Because I know all of us here are guilty in one way or another of some of the things that I've mentioned. All of us are guilty. I wrote down these things because I'm guilty of every one of them. So I have no problem with talking about it. But I know all of us are guilty in one way or another. And what I'm saying is, I'm challenging you. Is this the way Christ behaves? Is this the way Christ is leading me to behave? If this is so, I have to go and rethink my idea of who Christ is.
Because I learned that Christ was never ever late for anything. If he was late, it was by deliberate choice. He was always, he said about his father, I do always the things that please him. He wore the yoke of his father. And we as Christians, we are not fit to be free unless we wear the yoke of Christ. If you cannot wear the yoke of Christ, go back to where you are under man's yoke. Because you will be better off and the world will be better off if you are back under man's yoke where somebody tells you what to do, because at least your life will have a semblance of order about it. But when you claim to be free and you're following yourself, are you fit to govern yourself? What does the Bible say? Jesus says, without me you can do what? Nothing. You are not fit to govern yourself. The history of the nations of this world has been the history of men trying to govern themselves and govern others. Alexander the Great conquered the world and could not conquer himself. You know what happened to him, right? He died in a drunken fit. Drunk until he could drink no more and fell down with a high fever and died in a couple of days. Conquered the world and could not conquer himself. Ellen White says something to the effect that those who cannot govern themselves are totally unfit to govern others. You know the Bible says that the 144,000 are the redeemed. They will sit, they live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and judgment was given unto them. Jesus says of the twelve apostles that one day they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You can tell that these people have learned how to govern themselves through Christ, can't you? Because they have been given great responsibility. They learned how to submit to Christ, and so Christ says, now I can give you authority because you know how to depend on me. I won't be longer because I'm conscious of the fact that we started very late. And besides, I think what I've been trying to say, you have been able to get the message. And that's the main point. I don't want to live a sham and a pretense. All of us keep saying, Charles has referred to the truth about the Godhead as a pearl of great price. All of us have said that we have stepped out of, or most of us, we have either stepped out of, or we find ourselves in conflict with a system that we believe has taken the road to apostasy. If we are not out, at least we are in some kind of conflict with the system because of apostasy. But we make a mockery of what we have done when people can only look on and look at us and see a band of a rabble of indisciplined, uncoordinated people who do nothing but sit down and complain. Where is the discipline and order and the steadfastness in their lives? Where is the Christ-likeness that sets you apart from the others as night is as day is different from night? Where is it? If all it consists of is words and arguments, is that salvation? If we have taken up the yoke of Christ, it must show in lives that are purer, holier, more disciplined and orderly, without human constraint, than anything that the world can present. Do you see that? That is the challenge I give to you this morning, because I know it is the truth of the Word of God. And I challenge all of you to see if by God's grace, we cannot, through a closer relationship with the Lord, learn to live as He wants us to live. Thank you very much for your time, and I hope that somehow these might not be just mere words this morning, but something that will make a difference in the way we live. Amen. I'm going to ask the ladies to come and share the other song with us at this time.